Going to turn to our scripture reading for today, found in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 52. Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 52. We'll read this responsively. I'll begin, and congregation, please respond with the even verses. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask."
"What do you want me to do for you?" he asked.
They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory."
"You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?"
"We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with.
But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared."
When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John.
Jesus called together and said, "You know that these who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them.
Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant.
And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all.
For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging.
When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!"
Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me!"
Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you."
Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus.
"What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see."
"Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus
along the road. I'm going to start by making a statement and see if you agree with me. Now, don't you think that we preachers make the most fantastic promises? Jesus included. Now, Jesus never promised that $1 million is waiting for us. If you watch TV this early this morning, you probably hear somebody, "Send me $1,000 and there's $1 million waiting for you in the mail." Jesus never promised that. But Jesus did promise us abundance, didn't he? He said, "I come that you may have life, and that you may have it abundantly." But I hear a lot of people say to me, "Hey, Pastor, that's easy for him to say, but I don't know abundant life." I hear a lot of people saying, "You know, I don't have an abundant marriage. I'm downright unhappy. As a matter of fact, I have such a..." Just the opposite. "I'm an unhappy husband. I am an unhappy wife." Or I hear people say to me, "I don't know what that abundant life is. I don't know what that abundant church life is. I'm downright unhappy. I'm a grumpy, unhappy church member." And we want to meditate this morning on this question. Why is it? Why is it the reality of our life is so different and so far from what Jesus promised? The answer is found in this passage. Let's turn to it again. Chapter 10, verses 35 to 52. And this passage tells us how abundant our life is, has everything to do with our self-identity. How rich, how wealthy, how abundant our life is has everything to do with how we see ourselves. Who do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as, I'm going to give you two choices. A, you are the center of everything and you are entitled to be served. Every human being from the day they were born have chosen A. Isn't it true? Option A, I am the center of everything and I am entitled to be served. Or do you see yourself the opposite? Do you see yourself as a servant planted by God in wherever you are for the purpose of giving your life that others may benefit? Oh, that's a totally entirely different and opposite choice, isn't it? How rich you are depends on whether you choose A or B. What did the disciples choose? The disciples chose A. Last week we read that the Lord and disciples were on the last journey toward Jerusalem. And Jesus took the 12 aside and told them what was about to happen to them, at least to him, in Jerusalem. Let's go back to verse 33 to 34. We didn't read that last week. I mean, we did not at least touch on it. Let's read that together, please. Verse 33 to 34, shall we please together? We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Now, this is the third time. Third time Jesus predicted his suffering and death and resurrection in Mark. And it's also the most detailed, it's also the most vivid description of what is about to happen in just a matter of weeks. And all along this last journey into Jerusalem, we can sense a tension building. Mark described for us in verse 32, the disciples were astonished, and those that followed them were afraid. Because the disciples knew something big, something earth-shaking is about to happen. They can hear the clock ticking. I mean, they can see the storm clouds gathering. They can sense a strange and impending doom. They can sense that every step they take is taking them closer and closer to a showdown. And even those outside the inner circle, see, they can feel the tension too. How can they feel that? How do they sense that? Not because of their spiritual sensitivity. Again and again, they demonstrated how dull they were. See, they can sense that because they can pick up the tension from the Lord Jesus himself. Another account of this, Luke in chapter 9, verse 51, tells us that as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set his eyes for Jerusalem. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In older translations, has set his face like a flint. In other words, straight down like an arrow, hitting the target. He is going to Jerusalem. And the disciples can pick up from Jesus' body language that determination, that resolution that he has. He is going straight toward danger. And the disciples have an uneasy warning of what they are about to walk into. Now the question is, how did the disciples react? How did the disciples see the situation? Jesus set his eyes on Jerusalem. Jesus set his eyes on the cross, on the suffering, and on the sacrifice. But what did the disciples set their eyes on? The disciples set their eyes on themselves. The disciples set their eyes on entitlement. The disciples set their eyes on their preeminence. The disciples set their eyes on the glory and honor that they thought they were entitled to. Let's read verse 35, 36, and 37 again. Shall we please? Verse 35. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. Actually, can you hear the demanding tone? The disciples demanding from the master. You see how they have totally confused their role? They have totally confused their identity. I mean, what disciples, what apprentice, what students have that guts, have that audacity to say to the master, do whatever we ask? See, what the disciples were actually saying to Jesus is this: Jesus, we are at the top of your priority. You want to go to Jerusalem and die? That's your problem. But meet our demands first. We take first priority over whatever you need to do or whatever you are thinking of doing. And why? Because we are entitled to be served. Because we are entitled to have our demands, to have our wishes met by you, served by you. Now, what kind? And what did they demand from the master? They demand preeminence. They wanted to sit at the right hand and the left hand of the king. They wanted glory. They wanted honor. They wanted power. They wanted to be in a position of authority so that they can give orders and receive honor. Now, what kind of people would make demands like that? Think about it. What kind of people would make demands like that? Remember where I said every human being from the day he was born choose option A? Every human being from the first day they were born choose to say that I am the center of everything. I am entitled that you come and serve me. What kind of people make demands like that? Infants. Newborn infants. Infants from the day, from the moment they were born, demand from the parents to do whatever they ask. They keep growing and they keep demanding more and more. I don't want carrot puree. I want candy. I don't want milk. I want sugar water. I don't want to go to sleep. I want you to give me 2 more hours so that I can do whatever I want to do. Aren't infants like that? Adults who never grow beyond the stage of infancy, they are like that too. Infantile husbands are like that. Yes, they are. I hope you never marry one. That's one of my fears. I say to you honestly, infantile wives are like that. Infantile Christians are like that. I want you to do for me whatever I ask. Self-centered, demanding entitlement. People come to be a Christian. They have that infantile mentality. I become a Christian so that I can say to God, God, I want you to do for me whatever I ask. Isn't it true that so many people come to Christ that way? Because they can demand from God whatever they want at every moment. Sometimes it's health, sometimes a healing of diseases, sometimes of difficulties or trouble, sometimes whatever. See, infantile Christians are like that. They enter into a marriage. They think they so that for the reason that they can say to the husband, so they can say to the wife, I want you to do for me whatever I ask. People come to church or come to this church or that church for the purpose so that they can say to whoever, you, me, I want you to do for me whatever I ask. You see why? You see why the reality of a Christian life is so different and so far from what Jesus promised? Because we insist on being infants. Because we insist on demanding from others to do for us whatever we ask. We insist on this entitlement. God plant me here so that my demands can be served. Now, what did the Lord have to say to these infantile disciples, as well as to us, if we insist that others serve us because that's our entitlement? What did Jesus say to them? First of all, Jesus said, you guys are ignorant. He did say that. Look at verse 38. Look at verse 38. Jesus said, you don't know what you are asking. You don't know what you're talking about. What else does Jesus say to them? Verse 38 to 39. Jesus said, there is no glory, there is no honor, there is no authority without sacrifice. Look at verse 38, 39. Can you drink the cup I drink? Or to baptize with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answer. You see, they say, oh yeah, we know. Yes, we can. But Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. This really showed the disciples' ignorance, because they didn't really understand what drinking the cup means or being baptized with the baptism of Jesus mean. You see, the cup is often used to symbolize what God has given us or what God is about to give us. Do you remember Psalm 23? Everybody knows Psalm 23. Remember at what the end of Psalm 23? David says, "You anointed my head with oil." And what follows? "My cup overflows." See, in the Old Testament, a cup usually, sometimes, oftentimes, means a life that God pours out His blessing. Not just a drop, not just two drops, but never ending, like a gusher, overflowing of God's blessing into our life. So oftentimes in the Old Testament, a cup means God's blessing being outpoured to us, overflowing. But yet, if you would read the prophets, everybody would like to read Psalm 23 without reading the prophets. In the prophetic books, the cup also can mean God's wrath, God's judgment, God's anger being poured out on His people. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Can you drink the cup that I drink from? Jesus is talking about God's wrath about to be poured out on Him on the cross. The wrath of God that should have been poured out on us, but on our behalf, Christ Jesus took in the cup of wrath. You ever remember the book of John Steinbeck, The Grapes of Wrath? Everybody knows that. I read that book in high school. You know what that really means? That is really an imagery taken from the Bible. Remember the prophets keep saying, God is pressing on the wine press, crushing the grapes. What do grape juice make? Grape juice makes wine. God is about to pour out His wine cup of wrath on those He's judging. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, are you able to drink from the cup that I drink from? And what else did Jesus say? How about the baptism? I'm about to be baptized. The disciples had no idea. They said, sure we can, sure we can. Jesus is talking about the baptism that is referring to the pain and the shame and the suffering that He is about to be immersed in. Jesus said to the disciples, you want honor, you want glory, you want authority, but you have no idea. You have no idea the intensity of pain that you must and you will suffer before you can receive honor, before you can receive glory that you are seeking. And Jesus promised you will. He's talking about the persecution that they will go through before they were glorified. Now, there's a third thing Jesus said to these infantile disciples. Look at verse 42. Jesus said to them, don't let the world tell you what you are entitled to. Don't let the world tell you what you are entitled to. Look at verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Not so with you. Don't let the world tell you what you're entitled to. You see, the Lord is making a clear distinction between kingdoms of the world and kingdoms of God. I was told by my daughter that if you can distinguish between two kinds of people, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are really holding truth to your identity, who you are, you will understand that the Lord make a distinction between those that belong to the world and those that belong to God, those who are in the kingdoms of the world and those who are kingdoms of God. Christ make a distinction between a Christian family and a non-Christian family. He make a distinction between a Christian marriage and a marriage of a non-believer. Jesus make a distinction between culture of the world from the culture of the kingdom of God, from the values of the world and from the values of God. Jesus is saying, you know all those people outside? They lord it over you. They exercise authority, but not so with you. You see that clear distinction? The world tells you, you know what life is all about? The world tells you life is all about jostling for power. The world tells you it's all about climbing to the position that you can give orders. If your parents were non-believers, Chances are that's what they've been telling you from birth. It's all about climbing to the on the ladder to the top rung, and where you sit alone as superior, where everybody else is below you as your inferior, your subordinates. And if you're married, the world tells you it's all about who is the boss in the marriage. The world tells you if you're married, it's all about who's the strong one. If you're married, it tells you it's all about who is in control and who controls and who submits. That's what the world tells you if you're married. But Jesus says, don't let the world tell you what life is about. Don't live the life that the world lives. Don't build your church like IBM built its company. Don't build your marriage like the world built their marriage. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you have come into the kingdom of God now. You decided to be a Christian. You decided to follow me. God's kingdom operates under a totally, radically different culture. That's what Jesus is saying. You have come into the kingdom of God now. God's kingdom operates under a radically different value. And when you build your personal life, and when you build your marriage or your home, or when you build your church under kingdom culture, under kingdom value, then and only then will you enjoy the abundance of life that I promise you. You see why? There's a great gap, great gulf between reality and what God promised, what the Lord promised. It's all a matter of you choose A or you choose B. What Jesus is saying to us this morning is simply this. Decide right now. Decide right here how you see yourself. Here and decide right now whether you're going to choose A or B. A tells you you are the center of everything and that you are entitled to being served. And yet Jesus is saying you can choose B also. Remember, you are a servant planted by God in wherever you are so that you can give up your life that others may benefit. It works wonder. Anywhere you are planted, so many people fail. They go into marriage, they say, I'm the center of the marriage. I'm the center of my home. I'm the center of my church. Therefore, I am entitled to be served. But Jesus says, follow me. I chose B. Look at verse 43. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slaves of all. I mean, what people in the world will tell you that? People in the world will tell you, what kind of philosophy is that? That's a philosophy of the weak. This is a philosophy of the losers. Who aspire to be a slave? Who aspire to be servant of others? The world has good reason to laugh at us, and that is why the world is a mess. But look at what Jesus says. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The path that leads to authority is servanthood. The path that leads to honor is servanthood. The path that leads to leadership is servanthood. This is the attitude, this is the mind that makes the difference between whether we live a poor Christian life or a rich, abundant Christian life. This is the attitude and mind that makes the difference between a poor marriage and a rich marriage. Between a poor church and an abundant, rich church. And the Lord Jesus possessed that attitude and mind. It has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with what your asset is, what your finances are. Absolutely nothing to do with that. Marriages and home and churches that are wealthiest are the poorest, simply because they never knew the distinction. The Lord possessed that be the servant attitude, the attitude of the mind. Now look at it. Jesus is the Lord and Master of all. If anyone is entitled to, if anyone is entitled to glory, if anyone is entitled to be served, he is the only one who is entitled. And yet he did not claim that entitlement. He set it down. He came among men. expecting and willing and ready to be a slave to us all, expecting and ready and willing to be a sacrifice as a ransom for many so that others may benefit. That's the attitude and mind of the Master. That is the mind of Christ. That's a wonderful hymn. We don't sing it now. That's too bad. We're about to sing it, you know, in a few minutes. We should sing that often. We should have it memorized. The hymn says, "May the mind of Christ my Savior lives in me from day to day. Lives in me from day to day." Do we dare to live with the mind of Christ as a servant from day to day? That's what the Lord is asking us to do this morning. If you are a husband, do you dare to be a servant in your household? I hear people protesting. They say, "Hey, preacher, didn't the Bible tell us that? Didn't God say, tell us I'm the leader of the home?" And that honor and respect for parents, for father, is a requirement, is a Ten Commandment for children. Yes, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. You are the leader of the household. Children should give you honor and respect. So was Jesus. He was the head of the household. The church, that is, the household of God. And yet he sees himself as a servant. The path that leads to authority, the path that leads to honor, the path that leads to respect in the home, is a path of servanthood. And so it is in a marriage, in a church. Now, we have some more minutes, a few more minutes. I'm going to ask. Now, how can you tell if a person has a mind of Christ? How can you tell a person has an attitude of servanthood? How do you tell a person is living out this life purpose, that he came not to be served but to serve? You can tell by his words. You can tell by what he says consistently. Now, what are the words of a servant? What will we find a servant say? The Lord Jesus exemplified for us. You see, twice here, what did Jesus say? "What do you want me to do for you?" The disciples who chose option A, "Do for us whatever we ask." And yet, what did Jesus who chose B say? "What do you want me to do for you?" He said two times, in verse 36 and verse 51. You see, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus got into Jericho. Now, Luke chapter 19 tells us that while he was in Jericho, he met Zacchaeus. But Mark, in his condensed forms, omitted the recording of Zacchaeus. Instead, Mark picked up the story showing that when Jesus and the disciples finished meeting with Zacchaeus, he left Jericho, and on the way out, a blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus, hearing that Jesus is passing through, and began to shout at the top of his voice, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd rebuked him, demanded that he should stop. But the more others tried to silence him, the louder he screamed, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. And Jesus had been brought in front of him, and Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" You notice that Jesus said that a lot. Even in these few verses, Jesus said it twice already. Simon Peter's mother was sick with a fever. This is way back in chapter 1, verse 30. Jesus went to Simon Peter's home. I hear Jesus say, "What do you want me to do for you?" Late at night, Nicodemus came knocking on the door. Jesus came out the door, probably in his nightshirt. I hear Jesus ask Nicodemus, "What do you want me to do for you?" Late at night, he's exhausted from a full day after day of preaching and teaching and healing and driving out demons. People keep bringing the sick to him. I hear Jesus say, "What do you want me to do for you?" He came to Martha and Mary's house. He knew that Nazareth had died. I can hear Jesus say to Mary and Martha, "What do you want me to do for you?" A Roman centurion came to Jesus because his servant is sick and dying. I hear Jesus asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" All those that were blind, they were brought to him. Who were lame, they were demon-possessed. They were afflicted with leprosy. All those who were hungry and tired. All those who seek after him, I hear Jesus say, What do you do? Want me to do for you? What can I do for you? You see, these are the words of a man who have his life purpose. I came not to be served, but to serve. These are words of a man who know who he is, that he has come to be a servant, not as a boss. You see, a husband who has a mind of Christ, he will say that. He will say the same thing. A wife, a member of a church, if they have the mind of Christ, they will say the same thing. What do you want me to do for you? Because these are simply the words of servants. Six simple words. What can I do for you? That makes a difference between a rich life and a poor life. You see, servants simply do not choose what he wants to do or what he wants not to do. Servants have no option like that, right? A servant does whatever he is asked, whatever he is told. And that is what Jesus is saying to us. Now, what else would a servant say? While Jesus was praying in the Gethsemane, we hear Jesus say, "Not my will, but your will." He's praying to God the Father, "Not my will, but your will." You see, a servant has no right to insist on his own will. Isn't it true? A servant has no right to demand his desire and his plan, his will to be met and served first. A servant put aside his self-centered will. A servant does not demand that others serve him. A servant serves the will of others. The servant carry out the wills of others. And that is what Jesus is saying while he was praying. He's saying, "Look, Father, if it were up to me," I don't particularly like going up to the cross. You would like to go up to the cross? You like to sit on an electric chair? You like to be strapped in a gurney while people stick needle in you? While they drop some lethal injection? Do you particularly care? I don't think no any human being would care for that. Jesus is saying, "If it were up to me, take this cup from me." The cup of suffering, remember? The cup of pain, remember? The cup of sacrifice. If it were up to me, I wouldn't do it. It's not my will, it's not my plan, it's not something I like to do, but I never forgot who I am. I never forgot the fact that I did not come to have my own will serve. I never forgot what my orders were. Even though every bone in my body tells me, don't go there, don't do it. That's what Jesus is saying. I will serve your order, Father, even when I don't get my way. Do we dare to live so radically? Do we dare to see ourselves as servants? And that makes all the difference between reality and what Jesus promised. Now, what else would a servant say? A servant will say, "What can I do for you?" A servant will say, "Not my will, but your will." What else would a servant say? Nothing. Not a word. A servant will be silent. That is what John 13 tells us. A few weeks later, after this passage, the master and the disciple came into the Passover table. Now in a Jewish custom, people come into a dining room, people come into the dinner. Okay, they walk into the room. A servant will rush to the guests as soon as they enter the room and wash their feet as a preparation for meal. It's a job reserved for the lowliest of servants. But at the Last Supper that the master and the disciples had together, they came into the Passover room. Nobody wanted to be servants. It was so typical of the disciples, wasn't it? Every one of the disciples continued to be so self-centered. They continued to think of themselves as first. Every one of them continued to think of themselves deserving, entitled to be served by others. Not a single one of them thought he should be a servant and wash the feet of others. Now the master stood up. And what did he do? And what did he say? He said nothing. He didn't walk away. He seized the situation. He took up the towel. He did what needed to be done. He did the work of the lowliest servant. The master washed the feet of the disciples. You see how ridiculous that was. It was a total reversal of role. The reversal of what ought to be. and to show us the model of what we ought to be too. If even the Master come not to be served but to serve, how much more should we do the same? Lord Jesus made fantastic promises, didn't he? He did say our life will be abundant. He did say our marriage will be rich and abundant. He did say our church life, our personal life will be rich and abundant. But why is it reality is so different and so far from what he promised? It's because so many of us made the wrong choice. The world keep telling us to choose A. The world keep telling us to fight to be the boss, jostle for position so that you can be the strong one, so that you can climb to the position of power. The world tells you, you are the center of the universe. The media keep telling us that you are the center of the universe. You first, your demand first, your interest first, and it is okay because you are entitled. Isn't it what the world tells you? That is why marriage fails. That's why so many homes are so dysfunctional. That is why so many churches fight and split. Because people like to choose A. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. But if we can have the wisdom to choose B, if we can have the courage to choose B, having the mind of Christ, our Savior lives in us from day to day, having this self-identity as our own, having this life purpose as our home. I am planted here, planted by God in wherever you are, so that I may give of my life, that others may benefit. You will see how God can change your life from poverty to abundance. And he will do it fast and quickly too. Not in terms of the dollar. The dollar are the cheapest value in this world. But in terms of the joy and blessing and peace, these people dare to put this attitude into reality. I like to speak to children. Children, you need to practice this. The sooner you learn, the sooner you have this attitude of mind of Christ internalized in you, your parents will have no need to tell you what to do. Your parents will have no need to give you a hard time at home. It is children who still continue in their infantile stage. They think that parents are the servants at home. And if the parents finally have to kick them in there, you know where, and you know what, and they will say, I didn't do that. They finally do what they need to do. They just do whatever they need to do. 10 dishes, they clean theirs. 9 others, they are just left on the table. You see why children, from very, very beginning, need to internalize this life-giving minds of Christ. Teenagers, father, not exempt. Mother, a husband, a wife, pastors before you. I before you. I'm not your boss. I don't tell you what to do, what you need to do. I do for your teaching purposes. But above all else, I got to be the servant before you. Your church leaders, your deacons, your elders, or whatever title that you come from, you see. We all need to have this mind of Christ our Savior live in us from day to day. I'm a servant here, planted in wherever you are for the purpose of giving your life, setting aside your interests that others may benefit. And you will see the difference very, very quickly. From how poor your life is will be transformed into how rich and abundant, just as the Lord promised. Let's all stand together. There's a song, that song that we talk about. Sing it aloud. Keep it in your heart and mind. Take it with you in life.
今天我们读经是在马可福音第十章35-52节，那是我们教会新译本圣经第1524页那里，那我们是会读左边新译本那边的，那是马可福音第十章35-52节，那是有18节的经文，那我们找到之后呢，我们是用启应的方式来读，那我先会用单数节，那请会众用双数节回应，是马可福音第十章35-52节，第35节这样讲到，西比泰的儿子雅各、约翰来到耶稣跟前，对他说：老师，我们无论向你求什么，愿你为我们作成。他们说：在你的荣耀里，让我们一个坐在你的右边，一个坐在你的左边。他们说：能。耶稣说：我喝的杯，你们固然要喝；我受的洗，你们也要受。其他十个门徒听见了，就向雅各、约翰生气。但你们中间却不要这样，谁想在你们中间为大的，就要作你们的仆役。因为人子来不是受人服侍，而是要服侍人，并且要舍命作许多人的赎价。他听见是拿撒勒人耶稣，就喊叫说：大卫的子孙耶稣啊，可怜我吧。耶稣就站住说：把他叫过来。他们就叫那瞎眼的对他说：放心吧，起来，他叫你了。耶稣对他说：你要我为你作什么呢？瞎眼的人对他说：拉波尼，我要能看见。
拿兄看见了，就在路上跟随耶稣。
接住落嚟系谭牧师为我哋嘅正道。
Thank you, Edmund, 陈永强。嗱，我讲一句说话，睇下大家同唔同意啊啦。
牧师啊，讲一句话，看大家同不同意。
我话咧，我哋传道人好多时候啊，讲好多好奇异嘅。甚至都是夸张的诺言
啊，可能传道人经常讲一些非常奇异的，甚至是比较夸张的一些诺言。
你话同唔同意啊？
大家同唔同意呢？
耶稣都讲过好多好奇异嘅，甚至到你话系好夸张嘅答应诺言
啊。耶稣他自己也讲过很多一些很奇异的很夸张的一些诺言或者答应。
耶稣从来冇答应过我哋会发财做百万富翁。
耶稣从来没有答应我们说我们可以发财做百万富翁。
但耶稣答应过我们会盆满钵满。
但是耶稣答应我们都会赚的
盆满钵满，国语没钵的。
都答应我们能够福恩满意。
你说耶稣有没有讲过我们会盆满钵满？
你说耶稣有没有说过我们都能赚取很多东西呢？
有啊，不用这四个字，用两个字，他说丰盛。
耶稣并不是用刚才牧师讲的那个词，而是讲的让我们丰盛。
耶稣说我来是要叫你们，叫人，叫我们得生命，并且得的什么更丰盛。
耶稣曾对我们说耶稣来是为了让我们得生命而且让我们得的更加丰盛。
但好多人说牧师他讲容易，但我从来没见过什么叫做丰盛的人生。
大家可能会对牧师说，耶稣讲的好像很容易，但是我从来没有见到过什么叫做丰盛的人生。
他说我认识的人生正正是相反。
你可能会说你认识的人生正正是相反的。
我的婚姻好不丰盛，其实好贫乏。
你的婚姻生活可能非常的贫乏。
我是一个好不开心的丈夫，我是一个好不开心的妻子。
你可能是一个很不开心的丈夫或者妻子。
甚至有人说，牧师，我的教会生活没有丰盛，好贫乏。
你甚至可能会说你在教会的生活也非常的贫乏，一点都不丰盛。
我是一个好不开心的教友。
你是一个非常不开心的一个教友。
我们今天就是思考一下这个问题。
今天就让我们一起来思考一下这个问题。
为什么我们基督徒的生活和耶稣所答应的差别这么远啊？
让我们想想为什么我们基督徒的生活跟耶稣所应许的差别这么大。
答案在我们刚才读的一段圣经。
答案就是在我们刚才读的这一段圣经里面。
请大家打开马可福音第十章刚刚读的35到52节。
请大家打开马可福音十章35到52节。
我们生命有多少丰盛是在乎我们怎样看我们自己的身份。
我们的生命有多么的丰盛就在乎于我们怎么样看待我们自己的身份。
你怎样看你自己的身份，我怎样看我的身份。
你是如何看待你自己的身份呢？
有两个选择 A 和 B。
有两个选择，就是 A 和 B。
A 呢就是人世间的看法。
A 就是人世间的看法。
每个人都以自己为中心。
每个人都以自己为中心。
受人的服侍是应该的，英文叫 entitlement。 受人的服侍我是应该的，
觉得自己受到别人的服侍是应分的。
别人达到我的要求是应该的，
其他人达到我的要求是应分的。
抑或相反，
或者是相反呢？
B 的选择。
B 的选择。
你看你自己，我看我是一个奴仆，是一个妹仔，是一个仆人。
我们看待我们自己是作为一位仆人。
神将我摆在你现在任何的地方。
神把我们摆在任何的一个位置上。
是为了要将你的生命付出。
是为了让我们把自己的生命付出。
成为隔离的人，别人的祝福。
去成为你身旁的人的祝福。
使我们人生有几丰盛，就是在乎我们选 A 还是选 B。
我们的人生是否丰盛就在乎于我们是选择 A 还是 B。
你看一班门徒选 A 还是选 B 的。
我们看一下这些门徒他们选择的是哪个答案呢？
门徒选了 A。
门徒选的都是 A。
上个礼拜我们读到耶稣和门徒现在是最后的一程走向耶路撒冷。
上次我们读到的经文讲到，这是耶稣和门徒在最后的一段路程往耶路撒冷。
耶稣就拉开十二个门徒一边，就对他们说。
耶稣把十二个门徒带到一边，对他们说。
即将要发生的是什么？
告诉他们即将要发生的是什么事情。
我们一起来读33到34节，我们上个礼拜读过，我们再一次读，今天
让我们一起再读一读33到34节。
大家看到吗？33节，请大家一起说。我们现在上耶路撒冷去，人子要被交给祭司长和经学家，他们要定他的罪，并且把他交给外族人，他们要凌辱他，向他吐碎沫，鞭打他，杀害他，三天以后他要复活。这个耶稣预言他被杀的第三次。
这是耶稣预言他要被杀的第三次的时间。
这第三节呢，第三次是最多细节的。
在这第三次的预言当中，是把这些细节描述的最详细的。
大家有体会得到，而家最后一程由耶路撒冷，越行一步，那个紧张就越嚟加深。
现在他们每步向耶路撒冷近一点，那个紧张的气氛就更加加强了。
32节话嗰啲门徒好稀奇，同埋乜嘢咧？跟随嘅人啊，都好害怕。
32节这里提到门徒都觉得很稀奇，而且跟从的人也觉得害怕。
马可福音。对我来说，那些门徒知道有些事不妥。
马可福音告诉我们说，门徒也感觉到有些东西是不妥了。
他们都感觉到有些惊天动地的大事即将要发生。
他们也感觉到马上就有一些惊天动地的大事要发生
。他们真的可以看到那些黑云现在越来越笼罩起来。
他们看到天上的黑云越来越笼罩。
他们感觉到每一步走近耶路撒冷就是走近摊牌那个时刻。
他们感觉到每走进耶路撒冷一步就是接近了死亡的一步，
甚至都不在即是那个圈子内十个门徒啊之外，那些跟随的门徒啊都感觉到的紧张，
甚至是那十二个门徒之外的一些跟从的信徒也感觉到害怕紧张。
他们应该能够感觉到呢，
为什么他们能感觉到呢？
不是因为他们属灵的敏锐，
并不是因为他们属灵上的敏锐，
耶稣说他们仍然是很昏暗的很懵的，
耶稣说他们其实还是非常的懵懂的，
但他们知道有些不妥，是因为他们从耶稣的身上看到听到感觉到，
他们之所以感觉到不妥是他们从耶稣的身上观察到一些东西，
见到耶稣几咁决志啊，那个眼啊，只系睇定一个地方，睇定一条路。
他们看到耶稣的决志，他们耶稣只是定睛在一个地方，一条路上。
四周围唔睇，系睇直嘅，只有去危险受害嘅路。
耶稣只是定睛在那条危险的受害的那条路上。
门徒点样反应啊？
门徒是如何反应的呢？
耶稣见到十字架，门徒见到乜嘢？
耶稣看到的是十字架，那门徒看到的是什么呢？
耶稣定眼的是看着受苦受难，门徒定眼的看什么？
耶稣定睛在受苦受难上，那 门徒所看到的是什么？
门徒定眼的看自己，
但是门徒所定睛的却是看待他自己，
看定他们以为应该得到什么，
他们在定睛于那些他们认为他们应该得到的东西上，
肯定以为他们应该得到最高贵的最尊荣的地位，
他们以为他们可以得到最尊崇的一些地位。
你说他们是不是选了 A 那个选择了？
他们选择的就是 A 的答案。
我们就一起对看第读一起第读35、36、37
我们再读一次35到37节，
请大家一起。西比泰的儿子雅各、约翰来到耶稣跟前，对他说：老师，我们无论向你求什么，愿你为我们作成。耶稣说：要我为你们作什么？他们说：在你的荣耀里，让我们一同坐在你的右边，一个坐在你的左边。我们要你做什么，你都做。
门徒对耶稣说：我们向你求什么，都要你为我们做成。
大家有没有听到这些命令式的语气？
大家感受得到当中一些命令的语气吗？
新译本已经减轻了那些语气了。
在新译本里面已经把这个语气缓和了。
做门徒啊，做师仔啊，向师傅啊这样命令，你说是不是完全相反了呢？
做门徒做徒弟的向师傅这样子要求，是不是相反了？
门徒向耶稣说什么？
门徒对耶稣要求什么呢？
对师傅说：耶稣啊，你的先后次序，我们是先的，我们是行第一的，我们是排第一的。
他们对耶稣说在你的先后次序当中，我们应该是走在前面的。
你自己想走向耶路撒冷，你自己想去送死是你的事。
他们是说耶稣，你自己要去耶路撒冷受死是你的事情，
但是达成我们向你的要求先，
但是你要先达成我们对你的要求，
服从了我们向你的命令先，
请你先服从我们对你的命令。
你要去耶路撒冷做什么？那些是次的，那些是最后那些紧要。
你去耶路撒冷要做的事情是在之后，是次要的。
我们的要求是行先，
我们的要求是走在前面，
因为我们的命令是应该我们得到的 entitlement， 我们应该得到的，
因为我们的要求是我们应分得到的。
他们向主要求什么，命令什么？
他们向主要求的是什么呢？
至高的位置，
就是要一个至高至尊崇的位置，
一个皇帝的左边，一个皇帝的右边，左丞相右丞相面是一个最尊贵的地位。
他们要求是坐在耶稣这个帝皇的左右两边，
他们要求尊荣权威的身份，
他们要求尊荣权威的一个身份，
他们要一个位置，他们施命令得到人家的尊崇，
他们希望得到一个位置，是他们可以释放命令别人尊崇。
我要你做什么，你都要去做。
他们要你做什么，他都要你们去达成。
什么人会有这样的心态的？
什么人会有这样子的心态呢？
每一个人由初生的第一日开始就是有这样的心态，你说是不是？
每一个人其实在他们出生的那一天开始就有这样子的想法。
初生的婴孩不就是这样的心态吗？
一个刚刚出生的婴孩就是这样子的一个心态，
一出世第一日已经向父母命令，我要你做什么你就快点去做。
在他出生的第一天，他已经马上向父母释放命令。
你话系咪咧？迟一步都唔得嘅。
啊，你对他的要求慢一步都不行。
大啲啊，你要俾啲胡仔佢食啊！佢话我唔中意食啲红萝卜胡仔，我要食糖。
啊，当他大一点的时候，你可能想喂他吃一些红萝卜的那个米糊，他说我不要，我要吃糖。
边一个人喂个细蚊仔唔见过佢条嘴好利嘅，起势咁怼噶嘛？
啊，大家有没有看过那些父母都是在跟他的子女在那里吃饭的时候在那里挣扎搏斗？
他说我不要喝你的奶，我要喝什么东西，喝糖水。
孩子都是拒绝喝奶，希望的都是喝果汁。
他说你要我上床睡，我不睡，我要再起身两个钟头，想做什么我就做什么。
你让他午睡的时候，孩子就要继续去玩。
一个大人如果他没有成长出这个初生婴孩的阶段，他都是这样的。
如果一个大人在他长大的过程中并没有脱离这种出生婴儿的心态，他长大了以后还是会这样子。
一个仍然滞留在婴孩阶段的丈夫都是这样的。
一个停留在婴孩阶段的心态的丈夫也是同样是这样子。
一个滞留在婴孩阶段的妻子都是这样的。
一个还停留在婴孩心态的一个妻子也会这样子。
滞留在婴孩阶段的基督徒都是这样的。
同样的还停留在婴孩阶段的一个心态的基督徒也会这样子。
我要你做什么你快点去做成它。
我要你做什么你要马上去达成。
是吗？以自以为中心，以自以为尊，
一种自我中心的一个心态，
自以为应该得到的，
自以为他是应份得到的。
有人做基督徒决志跟随耶稣，他有这样的心态。
有人决志跟从耶稣，他还是带着这种心态。
他说我要做基督徒，好使到我能够到神的面前向神说，上帝啊，我要你做什么你就快点去做。
他成为基督徒希望的是他可以命令上帝做什么，达成他自己的要求。
有很多男人，有很多女人进入个婚姻都是拿着这个心态入的。
很多男性或者女性他们进入婚姻的时候，他们也是带有这样子的心态。
是好使到他能够对老婆说，或者对丈夫说，我要你做什么你快点为我做。
好使到他可能够对他的伴侣要求什么，那他的伴侣马上就去达成。
甚至都进入教会，好使到能够在教会里面命令人，我要你做什么你快点去做。
或者说你当你来到教会的时候，你也希望你命令别人去做什么，人家马上去达成。
大家有没有看得到为什么我们生命的事实和神的答应完全有这么大的差别？
大家能不能看到为什么我们在现实生活当中的实际情况跟神的应许差别这么大？
因为我们坚持要好像门徒这样滞留在初生婴孩的阶段。
因为我们像门徒一样要求还停留在那个婴孩阶段的那个心态，
滞留在命令人家，你我要你做什么你快点去做。
停留在那种心态就是我要你做什么你要马上去达成。
你服侍我是应该的，
你服侍我是应份的。
主耶稣对这班这么婴孩阶段的门徒说什么？
那主耶稣对这些还处于婴孩阶段的门徒说什么呢？
如果我们仍然是好像他们一样的，主耶稣跟我们说什么？
如果我们还像这些门徒一样的话，耶稣会对我们说什么？
第一，耶稣说我们是无知的，那些门徒是无知的。
首先耶稣说我们是无知的。
你看第38节，
我们看38节，
你们不知道你们求的是什么。
你们不知道你们求的是什么。
耶稣说你们不知道你说什么。
耶稣说你并不知道你自己在讲什么。
然后第二句耶稣对他们说什么？38到39节。
然后38到39节耶稣说什么呢？
耶稣说如果没有牺牲，如果没有付出，是没有尊荣没有权威。
耶稣说如果没有牺牲没有付出，你是不会得到尊荣和尊敬的。
我们再一次来读第38、39节，请大家一起。耶稣说你们不知道你们求的是什么，我喝的杯你们能喝吗？我受的洗你们能受吗？他们说能。耶稣说我喝的杯你们固然要喝，我受的洗你们也要受。这处真的很清楚给你看到，那些门徒很懵的。
这里很清楚地看到那些门徒非常的无聊，
真的不知道他们急什么，
真不知道他们在想什么。
耶稣说要喝个杯是什么意思？
耶稣说他要喝的杯是什么意思呢？
在旧约圣经很多时候杯是代表一个器皿，去接受神要倒出去给他接受的东西。
在旧约里面杯通常代表是一个器皿，就是去接受神将要倒出来的一些命令交托，
神赐予俾我哋嘅嘢，
神赐予给我们的东西，
好多时候系神嘅祝福，
很经常常常是神对我们的祝福。
大家都好熟悉诗篇二十三篇第五节嗰处啊嘛，
大家很熟悉诗篇里面的一个章节。
大卫话：你用油膏了我的头，下一句系乜嘢？使我
福杯
满日，系咪？呢个杯系接受神祝福啦。
在诗篇里面说。大卫说到神你用油膏抹我的头让我的福杯满意，这里说的是接受神的祝福，
不是一地的祝福两地的祝福啊，
这里说的并不是很少量的祝福，
神用大水喉这样好像救火大水喉起势这么放，你说多闷啊，是不是写晒周围都是
这里说的是神像开大了的水龙头一样把祝福满满的加给我们，
所以旧约圣经的杯很多时候是接受神祝福，
所以圣经里提到的杯说的是接受神的祝福，
但如果你看先知书，
但是如果你再看一下先知书，
很多时候那个杯啊也都是接受神的惩罚，接受神的愤怒
在先知书里面杯经常也是要接受神的愤怒和惩罚，
耶稣说我现在要喝个杯啊，是指神即将要将那个愤怒啊倾倒在耶稣身上，
在这里耶稣所说他喝的杯是将要接受神的愤怒的一个杯，
应该倾倒在我们身上
本来是应该倾倒在人的身上，
但是在十字架上边耶稣基督是承受神倒出来的愤怒，
但是在十字架上耶稣代替了我们接受了神的愤怒，
耶稣对门徒说你们知不知道饮不饮得，
耶稣问门徒说你知道你们能喝吗，但是门徒就说能，但是其实是不行的，
个都走散了
他们每个人都当时都走散了，
耶稣说我要受的洗你们受不受到啊，
然后耶稣又问他们我受的洗你们能受吗，
受洗的意思就是说浸入去的意思
受洗的意思是说完全浸到水里面，
耶稣说我即将要浸在苦难当中极其的痛苦里面，你们能不能够浸入去呢，
耶稣说的是他即将要进入到那个痛苦和惩罚当中，你们能够这样子承受吗，
门徒说得谁个得的，没人得，
门徒也说他们可以，但实际上却不行。
耶稣对他们说什么意思？你们想尊荣啊，你们想高贵啊，你们想受人的敬奉啊。
门徒，耶稣说的是你们想要得到尊崇、高贵和别人的尊重。
你们完全不明白什么叫做尊荣，什么叫做权威。
你们完全不明白什么是尊荣和权柄。
你们完全明白个受苦的深度。
你们完全不明白受苦的深度，
要经过受苦才能够进入到荣耀里面
要经过受苦以后你们才能够进入到荣耀，
耶稣继续还有一句说话对这些这么无知的这么 baby 的人说
耶稣继续对这些这么幼稚的门徒说，
他说你们不要让人世间说给你们你们应该得到什么，
你们不要让人世间告诉你们你们应分得到什么，
不要让世界说给你们你和我应该得到什么，
你们不要让世界告诉你们你们应分得到什么，
你看第四十二节，
我们看四十二节，
请大家一起，
请
耶稣把他们叫过来对他们说，你们知道各国都有被尊为元首的统治他们，也有官长管理他们，但你们中间却不要这样，耶稣还是一个很强烈的对比
耶稣在这里设了一个很强烈的对比，
人世间的角度和天国很强烈的对比，
人世间的一个看法跟天国的一个角度有很强烈的对比，
一个基督徒的家庭和一个非基督徒的家庭很强烈的对比，不同的
一个基督徒的家庭和非基督徒的家庭做一个强烈的对比，
一个基督徒的婚姻和一个非基督徒的婚姻完全不同的
一个基督徒的婚姻和一个非基督徒的婚姻也是完全相反，
人世间的风气价值观和天国的风气天国价值观完全相反的，
人世间和天国的一个价值观也是完全相反，
人世间告诉你人生是为了什么，
人世间告诉你们人生是为了什么呢，
争权夺利走上最高峰
为的是争权夺利，走上最高峰。
系咩？人世间话俾你听，你要爬上最高嘅地位，好使到佢能够施法命令。
人世间告诉我们，我们要攀上作为帝王的最高峰，好让我们能够施发命令。
人生嘅目标，人生嘅追向就系走上啊嗰条梯度最高嗰树。我哋做晒 boss， 所有其他人都系属下。
人生的目标和一个追求就是要登到权位的最高峰，我们可以做老板，其他人都做我们的下属。
如果你结婚，你做丈夫，你做妻子，人世间话婚姻系咩意思？
当你结婚了以后，你作为丈夫或者妻子，人世间告诉我们所做的应该是什么呢？
人世间系咪阿婶啊、阿伯、阿婆啊、咩啊、阿三姑系咪对你话？结婚啊，系争边个做 boss， 边个做老细啊？
可能有一些人会告诉你，在婚姻当中，你们要去争夺的是，谁为大？
系咪？去争边个做强者，边个做弱者？
谁在家里面能够有主权？
系咪争边个去控制，边个受控制？系咪？人世间教你婚姻就系咁啦。
要争夺的是，你对你配偶的一个控制的权利。
但系喺呢处话乜嘢？耶稣话乜嘢？断乎不可，完全唔同嘅。
在这里，耶稣告诉我们却是什么呢？是断乎不可，不可。
唔好让人世间话俾你听，人生系乜嘢？
不要让人世间告诉我们说我们的人生应该是怎么样的。
耶稣话：你而家进入咗天国啦，进入咗去天国啦，跟随我啦。
耶稣告诉我们，现在我们进入了天国，跟从他。
神的国度是在完全不同的相反的风气和价值之下的。
那天国就是在一个完全不同的价值观之下。
如果能够用天国的风气，用天国的价值去建立我们的人生，建立我们的婚姻，建立我们的家庭，建立我们的教会。
如果能用天国的价值观去建立我们的人生、我们的婚姻、我们的家庭和教会，
先至能够享受到我答应俾你哋嘅丰盛嘅盆满钵满嘅人生嘅，
那才能够得到耶稣基督所应许的丰盛的人生。
耶稣喺呢处对我哋每一个人就咁样挑战。
耶稣在这里就是对我们每个人发出的挑战。
你选 A 啊，亦或选 B？
你选择的是 A 还是 B？
你点样睇自己呢？
你怎样看待你自己
？A 就系世界讲俾我哋听噶。
A 就是世界所告诉我们的。
你系万有嘅中心。
我们是万有的中心。
人哋服侍你系你应该嘅。
别人去服侍你是应分的。
你受丈夫服侍系应该嘅，你受妻子服侍系应该嘅。
你受你的伴侣服侍是应分的。
喺呢个屋企里边，喺教会里边，你要人哋做乜，你要人哋为你做乜嘢，呢个系应该嘅。
在家庭中，在教会中，你要别人为你做什么，别人就去做，这是应分的。
亦或相反嘅选择 ，B 嘅选择。
还是一个相反的选择 ，B 的选择呢？
我系一个仆人。
我是一个仆人。
我系一个妹仔。
我是一个奴仆。
神摆我喺呢一处，任何边一处都好。
神把我们放在任何一个位置上，
系要叫我去付出我嘅生命去服侍人哋。
是为了让我们付出我们的生命去服侍其他人。
耶稣呢处话：跟随我。
耶稣在这里说跟从我，
选 B，
选择 B。
你看第四十三节呢，
我们看四十三节，
你们就不是这样的，谁想在你们中间为大的，就要作你们的奴仆役；谁想在你们中间为首的，就要作大家的奴仆。因为人子来不义，不是要受人服侍，乃是要服侍人，并且将生命献上，作多人的赎价。你说是不是跟人世间完全相反呢？
在这里说到谁想在你们中间为首，就要做大家的奴仆。因为人子来不是要受人服侍，而是要服侍人，并且要舍命做多人的赎价。
如果父母不是真是认真的跟随耶稣的，
如果父母他们不是认真的跟从耶稣，
他怎会鼓励仔女你第时大啊，做妹仔好啊，你第时大啊，做人的仆人好啦。
那你怎么会教育你的子女长大了以后去做别人的奴仆呢？
边度有父母咁样教仔女嘅？
哪有，不会有父母这样子去教导子女。
但系主耶稣都咁教导我哋啊！
但是主耶稣却是这样子教导我们。
主耶稣话带我哋走上权威嘅路啊，系一个奴仆服侍人嘅路。
主耶稣教导我们说，带我们走上权柄、威望、威尊荣的一个位置，是一个。作为奴仆服侍人的道路，
带我们走上尊荣的做领导的路啊，是走一条服侍人的路啊。
带我们走上尊荣帝王的位置的道路，是一个服侍别人的道路。
活着一个贫乏的生命， 或者一个丰盛的生命，分别就在这处。
活在一个贫乏的生命还是一个丰盛的生命，区别就在于这里。
或者一个贫乏的婚姻，一个富有丰足的婚姻，一个家庭，一个教会，都在这处，分别就在这处。
同样道理是一个贫乏的婚姻家庭或者教会，还是一个丰盛的婚姻家庭教会，
这个就是 B 的选择。
这样子就是 B 的选择。
与基督耶稣的心态成为我们的心态，
以基督耶稣的心态成为我们的心态。
你想想，人世间如果有一个人真是应该得到尊荣崇高地位权威的，是哪个？
大家想想，如果在人世间真的能够得到尊荣的人是哪个人呢？
就是主耶稣基督，
就只有主耶稣基督。
但他没有坚持的，没有强求得到应该得到的，
但是他没有坚持强求他应该得到的，
反而放低，
反而他把他的身份权位放下，
来到卑微的人世间，
来到卑微的人世间，
他愿意的预备好的献失他的生命，
他愿意预备好他自己的生命献上，
服侍人，使人得到祝福益处，
来到服侍人，让人得到益处，
这个就是主基督的心态态度。
这就是主耶稣基督的心态。
有一首诗歌我们很少唱，应该经常唱。
有一首诗歌我们不是经常唱，
一阵间很快脆我们会唱，
一会儿我们会在回应诗歌里面唱到。
他说 May the mind of Christ my Savior， 但愿基督耶稣的心 live in me from day to day， 每一日的一日跟一日的永存在我心中。
诗歌里面说到，愿主耶稣基督的心一天一天的活存活在我们的心中，
一日跟一日的永存在我的心中，
一天跟一天的永存在我们的心中。
我们唱，但是我们敢不敢真是以基督的心永存在心中的呢？
我们去这样子唱，但是我们有没有真正的行动让基督的心永存在我们的心中呢？
主耶稣今早就是向我们有这个挑战。
今天早上主耶稣基督就对我们发出这样子的挑战。
我们做丈夫的，
作为丈夫的，
我们真的敢不敢在我们家庭家人面前做一个奴隶奴仆的呢？
我们在家庭当中敢不敢作为一个奴仆的形象呢？
但是你很不忿气，你还是反抗，你说牧师传道人耶稣圣经不是说我们是家庭的领袖吗？
你可能会反驳说，在圣经当中耶稣不是说我们是家庭里面的领袖吗？
你说得很对，你绝对对。
你们做丈夫的也说得很对，
圣经真的说我们是家庭，应该是家庭的领袖。
圣经里面真的说丈夫是家庭 的头，
主耶稣都是领袖。
主耶稣同样也是头，
主耶稣都是教会的领袖，神的家的领袖嘛。
耶稣同样是教会神的家的领袖，
但他怎样看自己？
但是他怎样看待自己呢？
他看自己是一个奴仆，
他看待自己是一个奴仆。
所以在家中里面走上尊荣崇高领导的路是透过服侍的路。
所以走达到一个家庭当中领导的一个位置是通过一个服侍人的路道路。
在婚姻里面，在教会里面都是这样的，
在婚姻在家教会里面同样是这样子。
还有几分钟，我知道今天都很热
还有几分钟，知道今天很热。
我很快的去大家有些实际的讲道
今天牧师很快有一些实际的讲道。
如果一个人有主服侍人的心态，你怎会看得到？
如果一个人有像主基督一样服侍人的心态，你是怎么样分辨出来呢？
你怎么样观察得到
你怎么样观察得到呢？
你可以从他的说话里面听得到的，
你可以从他的话里面听得出来。
一个仆人有仆人心态，他会讲什么说话的？
如果一个有服侍人的心态的人，他会怎么说呢？
耶稣在这处两次提醒我们，
耶稣在这里两次提醒我们，
第三十六和五十一节，
在三十六和五十一节，
耶稣说你要我为你做什么？
你要我为你做什么呢？
你要我为你做什么？八个字。
你要我为你做什么呢？
你知耶稣现在讲到他上耶路撒冷的路里面入了去耶利哥。
在这里说到耶稣在往耶路撒冷的路上进入了耶利哥。
路加福音第十九章记载到他在耶利哥做了什么？
在路加福音的十九章记载了耶稣当时在耶利哥做了什么。
遇到撒该。
遇到了撒该，
领他悔改。
领他悔改。
但是马可很浓缩的，
但是马可在这里非常的简要，
就没有提到撒该，反而讲到离开耶利哥的时候，
没有提到撒该这个人，反而讲述到了离开耶路哥的路上。
路旁有一个盲眼的乞衣，他叫巴底买，知道耶稣走过了。
路旁有一个瞎眼的乞丐叫巴底买，
即刻大叫啊，话：哎呀，耶稣啊，大卫的儿子，耶稣可怜我啊！
他知道耶稣路过，他马上就大叫说：耶稣，你可怜我！
其他人觉得他好烦气啊，所以闹他，叫唔好叫佢收声。
其他的门徒觉得他非常的烦，就让他们就让他闭嘴。
越俾人闹嘅越大声，大卫嘅子孙，耶稣可怜我
啊！他别人越是斥责他，他反而越是的更加的大放声大喊说：“耶稣可怜我。”
耶稣可怜佢，唔会觉得佢烦。
耶稣可怜他，不会觉得他厌烦。
五十一节耶稣话：“你要我为你做乜？”
在五十一节，耶稣对这个人说：“你要我为你做什么呢？”
有一个仆人心态嘅人啊，做仆人嘅佢经常讲呢句说话嘅：“你要我为你做乜？”
有一个仆人心态的人。他经常会对别人说：“你要我为你做什么呢？”
马福音第一章记载到彼得个妈妈个岳母啊，发热啊，发高烧啊，好病重。
之前记载到彼得的岳母，她发高烧。
耶稣进入佢屋企嘅时候，我听到耶稣对佢岳母话：“你要我为你做乜啊？”
耶稣进入他家的时候，就对着彼得的岳母说：“你要我为你做什么？”
好夜，尼哥底母拍门，耶稣开门，我估佢着紧睡衣啦。
在很晚的时候，那个监狱长敲门要耶稣开门，就问他。
我听到耶稣对尼哥底母话：“你要我为你做乜？”
耶稣就对这个监狱长说：“你要我为你做什么？”
好夜啦，经过好成日嘅劳碌啦，人哋嚟再嚟唔停嘅嚟揾耶稣，我听到耶稣话。
在深夜的时候，在他正要休息的时候，耶稣受到别人的骚扰，他依然问别人要他为他做什么。
你话做一个仆人系咪成日讲呢句说话嘅？
你说作为一个仆人，是不是经常会说这样子的话呢？
你要我为你做乜啊？
你要我为你做什么？
一个丈夫如果有基督耶稣呢个仆人嘅心态，佢会讲呢句说话。
如果一个人有耶稣基督的心态，会说这句话的话。
你要我为你做乜？
你要我为你做什么？
一个妻子，一个教友，一个牧师，如果他有耶稣服侍人的心态，做仆人的心态，他会讲这个说话：你要我为你做什么？
如果一个妻子，一个教友，一个传道人，他在生活当中会说这句话，有耶稣的心态，你要我为你做什么？
你说是不是呢？一个仆人有没有选择他自己想做的事的？
你说一个仆人会不会选择他自己要做的事情呢？
我阵间听日或者今晚你去餐馆叫餐。
如果你这几天你出去餐馆吃饭的时候，
今日好热，你叫佢攞五杯冰水。
今天很热，你让他拿五杯冰水。
佢话我唔中意俾你冰水，我俾五杯热茶你。
侍应会不会说今天我不给你冰水，我给你热茶？
你同佢死拗冇？
你会不会要跟他争论呢？
有冇噶？可唔可以噶？
有没有这样子的可能呢？
即系做乞丐、做仆人，唔能够自己选择中意做乜就做乜噶嘛？
做侍应的，他们不会选择说自己想做什么就做什么。
你话系咪呢？你个做乜佢就做乜，嗰个系仆人嘅心态嘛？
只能够说你要求他做什么，他就达成，这是仆人的一个态度。
还有一个仆人佢会讲乜嘢？
还有一个仆人他会说什么呢？
耶稣在客西马利园祈祷嘅时候。
耶稣在和西玛利园祷告的时候，
几个礼拜之后啊，会走上十字架噶啦。佢祈祷，佢对神父神讲乜嘢？
几个礼拜，耶稣就要走上十字架受死。那耶稣对天父祷告说什么呢？
佢话不要成就我的旨意，我嘅意思。
耶稣说不要成就我的意思，
只要成就你嘅旨意，
只要成就父神的旨意。
呢个就系仆人讲嘅说话。
这就是仆人所说的话。
仆人冇权话我嘅心意乜就要达成噶嘛？
仆人没有权利说我的心意什么我要达成。
仆人会放低自以为中心嘅意思噶嘛？
仆人会放下自我中心的那个意思。
做仆人嘅唔能够强求啊，佢自己嘅心意人哋要为佢做噶嘛？
仆人不能够强求自己的心意别人为他去达成。
仆人是达成别人的心意别人的要求的嘛。
仆人是去达成别人的心意别人的要求。
所以耶稣说不是成就我的意思，只要成就你的心意。
所以耶稣说不要成就我的意思，只求成就你的旨意。
如果我按照我自己的心意，我不是很想走上十字架的。
如果按照耶稣自己的心意，当然他也不是想走上十字架。
你说你会不会心愿走上去？
你说你会不会心甘情愿的走上十字架？
没有人愿意的。
没有人愿意。
耶稣说如果按照我的心意，我这个不是我的计划的，这个不是我想做的。
耶稣说如果按照是我自己的计划我的心意，没有人愿意去十字架受死。
但我从来没有忘记我是什么一个身份。
但是耶稣从来没有忘记自己是一个什么样的身份。
我从来没有忘记我来世的目的。
他从来没有忘记自己来到人世间的目的。
我从来没有忘记我来不是要人服侍我，乃要服侍人，甚至要牺牲我的生命作多人的赎价。
他从来没有忘记自己来到人世间是要服侍人，而不是受人服侍，而且还要舍命做多人的赎价。
还有一个仆人会说什么话的？
还有一个仆人会说怎么样的话呢？
他说你要我为你做什么？
你要我为你做什么？
他说不是按照我的心意，只是要按照你的心意。
不是按着我的心意，而是按着你的心意。
然后一个仆人会说什么的？
还有仆人会说什么呢？
一句话都不说。
一句话都不说。
一粒声都不出。
一句话都不说。
需要做的就去做。
需要做的就去做。
没几个礼拜之后就是过逾越节了。
没有几个礼拜之后就要过逾越节。
约翰福音十三章记载到耶稣和门徒一起吃逾越节的晚餐。
约翰福音记载到耶稣跟门徒一起吃逾越节最后的晚餐。
照常规啊，一班犹太人吃饭之前一入屋一入房啊，即刻有一个最低贱的仆人同佢哋洗脚噶。
按照一个规矩就是犹太人进屋之前马上会有一个最低微的仆人为他们洗脚。
但约翰福音十三章说成班门徒跟耶稣入到去房吃饭，没一个人同人洗脚。
约翰福音里面记载到那些门徒和耶稣进到房子里面准备吃晚餐的时候，没有一个人愿意出来为大家洗脚。
因为个个门徒都仍然是自以为中心，自以为尊，自以为荣。
因为每一个门徒还是自我中心，以自己为大。
耶稣起身，
耶稣站起来。
耶稣说什么？
耶稣说什么呢？
一粒声都没出，一句说话都没说。
耶稣当时一句话都没有讲。
他没有走开，
他没有走开，
他揸紧当前的需要，拿块布即刻拿盆水即刻同人洗脚。
他马上抓紧当时的时机，拿一盆水一条布来为到大家洗脚。
你说是不是真的不成体统啊？
你们说这样子当时是不是 不成体统呢？
哪说会有师傅反而做了徒弟的呢？
哪会有一个师傅反过来服侍徒弟的呢？
应该相反的嘛。
应该是相反的。
耶稣所做的是要教导门徒，教导我们。
但是耶稣所做的是要为了教导我们，教导门徒。
不用问的，见到什么需要做的一粒不声去快点去做了。
不用问，不用说一句话，看到什么东西需要马上就去做。
耶稣说我们有丰盛的生命。
耶稣说我们有丰盛的生命。
真的俗语一点，真的说盆满钵满的生命。
比较俗话就是说赚满赚翻的一个生命。
耶稣真的说我们可以有一个最丰盛的人生，最丰盛的婚姻，最丰盛的教会生活的。
耶稣告诉我们可以有一个丰盛的人生婚姻，或者丰盛的教会生活。
但事实和耶稣所答应的为什么差别这么远？
但是为什么事实跟耶稣所应许的差别这么大呢？
是因为我们坚持选择错的。
是因为我们坚持选择错误。
人世间说我们要选 A 的。
人世间告诉我们要选择 A。
我们要争取做强者，做 boss 的。
我们要争取做强者。
人世间话我哋要坚持，我哋要争取走上一个有弄权嘅揸权嘅位置。
人世间告诉我们要争取走上一个能够释放命令的一个有权力的位置。
人世间我哋要争取走上所有万有嘅中间啊，人哋服侍你系应该嘅。
人世间告诉我们，我们应该走到万物的中心啊，别人服侍我们是应分的。
所以每一个人都坚持要揸住呢个 A option A。
每个人都坚持要抓紧这个A 的这个选择。
婚姻失败就是这一处。
婚姻很多婚姻就这样子失败了。
家庭乱七八糟就是这一处。
家庭里面很多的纷争。
教会成日闹交，成日分裂就是这一处，原因就是这一处。
教会里面很多纷争或者分裂也是因为这样子。
因为我们坚持要去选择 A。
因为我们每个人都坚持要去选择 A。
魔鬼撒旦要我们选择的就是这个 A。
魔鬼撒旦希望我们选择的就是 A 的答案。
但是相反，如果你有这个智慧，属灵的智慧去选 B。
但是如果你有这样子属灵的智慧要选择 B 的话，
我们胆敢去选 B，
如果我们敢于选 B，
以基督耶稣的心为心，
敢于以基督耶稣的心为心，
一日跟一日的永存在我们的心里面，
一天接一天的仅存在我们的心里面。
我们是一个仆人，
我们是一个仆人，
神摆我在任何一个地方，
神把我们摆在任何一个地方，
是为了要服侍人，
为的是要服侍别人，
这个选择 B，
这个选择 B，
你会很快见到你人生的改变，
然后我们很快就会看到我们人生的改变，
很快真的见到得着，神的应许，主耶稣基督的答应，不是太夸张，其实是真实的，
然后我们就会知道主耶稣的应许并不是夸张。
你说我们有十蚊仔的，你记得的多数个个都有十蚊仔的，
在我们当中有子女的，
你说十蚊仔是不是这样的了？
你说小孩是不是这样子呢？
很难很难跨越过成长出他们初生的婴孩的时候的阶段，
他们非常的困难才能够离开他作为婴孩的那时候的心态，
十几岁都是这样的，
他们十几岁的时候还是带着那种心态。
他们的态度是什么呢？
他们的态度是什么呢？
你服侍我是应该的，
你服侍我是应分的，
是不是喝完一杯水，喝完一杯橙汁，就这样等在树咯，
我喝完一杯水或者果汁，我就这样子把杯子放在那里，
谁能够执拾啊？
谁去帮你收拾呢？
做仆人那个执拾咯，
当仆人的那个去收拾，
是谁啊？
那个是谁呢？
爸爸妈妈咯，
那就是父母，
是不是你骂他，你叫他，你吵他，
你可能会责骂他，
他死死气气去做咯，
他可能会不心甘情愿的去做，
成班弟兄兄弟姐妹一起，有五个杯六个杯，
一群弟兄姐妹在那里有五六个杯子，
你骂得他多他就去做咯，拿一个他喝过那个，
如果你不停地责骂他，他可能会去收拾，只是收拾他自己喝过的那个杯子。
为什么？
为什么呢？
还没曾从 option A 跳过去 option B，
因为他们还没从选择 A 里面离开选择 A 去到选择 B。
如果他知道他自己他是一个妹仔来的，
如果他知道自己的身份是一个仆人，
如果他知道他是家里面那个乞丐，
如果他知道他自己是家里的那个侍应的话，
他不会这样的，
他不会这样子，
是吗？如果他等到四五六十岁的时候都未曾跳跃过，从 A 跳跃去 B，
如果在他四五十岁的时候还没从 A 跳到 B，
你不他成世都好像一出世第一个礼拜咁咯，
他可能一辈子就像他出生的第一个礼拜这样子。
所以如果你尽快学到我们是什么一个人，
如果我们能够尽快学习到明白我们是一个怎么样身份的人，
是越早越快得着基督仆人的心态，
越早得到基督耶稣这个仆人的心态，
一日跟一日的存在我们的心里面，我们的思想里面，我们的行为里面，我们的说话里面，
一天一天的行动在我们的心里面，行动上和语言上，
这个家庭，这个婚姻，这个教会啊，就是真真正正是富足丰盛的地方啊。
那我们的婚姻，我们的人生和教会就是真正的丰盛富足的一个生命。
Thank you, Joyce。 我们一首好好的诗歌。